Well, good morning, brethren. It's nice to be back in Beaufort again. It's been a while. We always enjoy coming here. Love seeing everyone, and we survived the storm of last week. I literally thought the roof was going to come off our house. It was unbelievable. I like Jonathan, and I haven't seen Jonathan a month probably. Haven't talked to him. I know in a month at least, and I too changed my sermon topic. Yesterday morning I told my wife, I said, well, I'm heading to the basement because to my office down there. I said, I just don't like what I put together here. So we'll see if it doesn't dovetail, maybe just a little bit. And I will argue with him about him being a carpenter because I've seen some of his handiwork in the kitchen he remodeled. So if y'all, perhaps he could put pictures up. It was a wonderful job. Anyway. I hope I haven't started a family feud. So, anyway, it's great to be here. It's great to be friends. It's great to be able to fellowship and see people of like mind. I'd like to start out by reading scripture from the New Living Translation, but if you want to turn there, it's Isaiah 42, verse 18 through 25. It kind of describes the situation that ancient Israel was in, and then we'll look and see how it might apply to us a little bit in this day and time, and then get into what the main message is all about. But in Isaiah 42, verse 18, it starts out, "Listen, you who are deaf. Look and see, you blind. Who is as blind as my people, my servant? Who is as deaf as my messenger? Who is as blind as my chosen people, the servant of the Eternal?" Verse 20, "You see and recognize what is right, but refuse to act on it. You hear with your ears, but you don't really listen. Because he is righteous, the Lord has exalted his glorious law." So we know God's law is glorious. Verse 22, "But his own people have been robbed and plundered, enslaved, imprisoned, and trapped. They are fair game for anyone, and have no one to protect them, no one to take them back home." Verse 23, "You will hear these lessons from the past and see the ruin that awaits you in the future." Speaking to us today, probably, perhaps. Verse 24, "Who allowed Israel to be robbed and hurt? It was the Lord, against whom we sinned. For the people who would not walk in his path, nor would they obey his law. Therefore, he poured out his fury on them and destroyed them in battle. They were enveloped in flames, but they still refused to understand. They were consumed by fire, but they did not learn their lesson." Speaks a lot about our society today, doesn't it? We're going to read another scripture. It's in Nehemiah, if you want to turn there, verse 9. And I've printed it out because I have the New King James, but this again is from the New Living. If you recall, after they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, they were released after King Cyrus made the decree that the Jews could go back to Israel and rebuild it, to Jerusalem and rebuild it. And Zerubbabel was the first one to lead a return. And that was in 538 BC. And then in 458, Ezra led the second return. And finally, in 445 BC, Nehemiah returned with the third group of exiles to rebuild the city walls. Okay, they had rebuilt the temple. And he goes through a whole lament, if you will, about all the problems and all the sins of Israel and what had happened. And in Nehemiah 9, verse 35, he says, "Even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you." He's talking about God. "They did not serve you. Though you showered your goodness on them, you gave them a large, fertile land, but they refused to return from their wickedness." Verse 36, "So now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave to our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves here in this good land." And brethren, that's really what we're becoming in this country, aren't we? I'd like to read two things that, just to show you, things haven't changed a lot in the last, 2,500 years, unfortunately. This is on Fox News. On January the 6th, a satanic group unveiled designs Monday for a 7-foot-tall statue of Satan it wants to put in the Oklahoma State Capitol, where a Ten Commandments monument was placed in 2012. Anybody hear about that? A few? Okay. The New York-based Satanic Temple formally submitted this application to a panel that oversees the Capitol grounds, including an artist rendering that depicts Satan as Baphomet, I guess is the way you pronounce that, a goat-headed figure with horns, wings, and a long beard that's often used as a symbol of the occult. In the rendering, Satan is sitting in a pentagram adorned throne with smiling children next to him. The Satanic Temple maintains that the monument has been designed to reflect the views of Satanists in Oklahoma City and beyond. Temple spokesman Lucene Greaves said in a statement, "The statue will also be a functional purpose. Will also have a functional purpose as a chair where people of all ages may sit on the lap of Satan for inspiration and contemplation." So that's what we have become. Unfortunately, I'd like to read you one other thing. This was about Tel Aviv unveiled memorial to gay Holocaust victims. Anybody see that? Okay. Well, they did. Israel's cultural and financial capital has unveiled a memorial honoring gays and lesbians persecuted by the Nazis during World War II. And I'll drop on down. I won't read it all. The landmark joins similar memorials in Amsterdam, Berlin, San Francisco, and Sydney dedicated to gay victims of the Holocaust. Tel Aviv is a vibrant gay scene and is a top international destination for gay tourists. This sermon is not going to be a downer, I promise you, I hope. Anyway, that's not the purpose, but the purpose is, and I guess we all know, I don't need to point it out, but it's the way our nation is, the way the world is actually, but Israel. And we know that we are descendants of Israel. But let me give you the title of the sermon, because it has, I think it pictures what we are now, our future, I hope. And also, with Passover, it's not too far away, you could actually expand on this easily. I have 7 points to this sermon, and the title is Signs of a True Christian. Signs of a True Christian. And we need to be in this land in which we live. So the first one is, a true Christian has repented, been baptized, and has God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure that hasn't come as a revelation to many in this room, but nevertheless, it's something that we need to think about when time comes to examine ourselves. And we know we do all during the year. And sometimes, you know, I say things or do things and I wonder, you know, is that really the way a Christian should react? But fortunately, we have forgiveness, don't we? Anyway, if you turn to Acts 2, verse 37, it says, to follow up on that first point, it says, Acts 2, verse 37, of course, you know, Peter gives his sermon there, and they were cut to the quick and wanted to repent. They realized they needed to repent. And in verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, how they had actually, you know, crucified Jesus Christ, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So let's look over in Acts chapter 8, in Acts 8, verse 14. So we know the Holy Spirit was given, and we know that we have the Holy Spirit, but how does that happen? It's in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them, They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, then they did what? They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And all of us in this room know that have been baptized, that is when we receive God's Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism. And it's going to become tougher and tougher in this world, at least to my mind, to stand up for the truth. But we don't have an option. Let's look at Acts 19. And this is where Paul baptizes verse 5. It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So, brethren, again, we know this, but one thing we have to be a true Christian is to have repented and baptized, and we have God's Holy Spirit, and that's how that works. There's nothing new, if you will. It's something we all know, but I think it's something we all need to keep in mind, particularly as we see this nation and the problems that are coming upon it. I don't know if you saw on the news or not, but California's in the worst drought it's ever been in, ever. I mean, there's, you know, who knows what the crops are going to, how they're going to be affected out there. I believe California provides 90% of the almonds to the world. To the world. Second point, a true Christian follows Christ by upholding God's laws. They don't treat somebody the way Jonathan was treated, you know, as an example. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 verse 17. What does Christ say? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what? To fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So when you hear people, you know, whatever, law has been done away or the Sabbath or what have you, if you follow the scriptures like Mr. Alls mentioned, that lady said, hey, y'all really follow the Bible, then you know the law is in effect. I mean, again, it's this isn't, as one of my favorite sayings and politicians said one time, this is not rocket surgery, but it's something we need to be aware of, rather than because it's our life. And I think sometimes maybe it helps just to be reminded of just some points that we just need to know. Let's look in John 15, verse 10. John 15, chapter 10. John 15, verse 10. Talking about the commandments and being a Christian and upholding God's laws. What did Christ say? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we'll see as we go through the sermon here a little bit, it's very critical for the growth of the church. Let's drop back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So he's in total control, right? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age. We went up to the Winter Family Weekend, and had an opportunity. I talked to Vic Kubik a little bit, and you know his vision for the church is for growth, not just in numbers, but spiritually. And you can see with what we're doing here and what he's doing with the websites and what have you, who knows how many people God could call. But when he does, they want to come into a congregation that exudes God's Holy Spirit. And I think Atlanta and Beaufort, I mean, I can speak, I think, I don't think I know, they do. But that's the way we need to be, because there's a potential for an incredible amount of people to be called by God. I mean, look how many people they're reaching. We're going on Ion this Sunday morning, which has more, I forget how many millions of households, but like close to 200 million people potentially could hear about the church, know about the church, know about the truth. Number three, a true Christian strives to literally keep the Ten Commandments of God and other instructions of Christ. One of the themes that I was holding this brochure up at the Winter Family Weekend was the two great commandments. And it was very inspiring, an excellent Bible study and an excellent sermon on that. So if you get an opportunity to go online and view that, it's certainly worthwhile. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Maybe I read that too quickly on that. A true Christian strives to literally keep the Ten Commandments of God and other instructions of Christ. I just wanted to repeat that. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, so that we know how we're to live. We know of God's truth and where it belongs." Turn back to John chapter 14. I hope we're not going too fast through the scriptures, but again, it's just a review. And you could add, I'm sure, you know, signs of a true Christian, you come up with probably a list of 30 things or whatever. How many of them? A lot. But for sake of time in the sermon, of course, you can't go through that many, obviously. But it is important we understand. It's important that we have an idea of who we are. We are true Christians. There's not a lot of them in the world. Only God knows. But in comparison to the population of the world, there's not a lot of us. John chapter 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Very simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse 18, like was mentioned in the sermonette, God is not going to leave us. Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So he's always there. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength," and that's true, isn't it, brother? What is, I don't know how many thousands of people in United, and I only speak for United, but no one can shut it. And we do, we're weak, but look at the door that's been opened. It's amazing. It's a miracle, really, when you stop and think about it. "For you have a little strength. You have kept my word." So we haven't quit, have we? "We have not denied, you have not, and have not denied my name. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." I mean, how long do you think God is going to put up with people wanting to put statues of Satan with children in the Capitol buildings, particularly in Oklahoma? You know that's in your face type of approach. There's one church. It's satirical, just to show you how crazy people are. I just go back to that for the Fox News thing just a second. It says that similar requests for monuments have been made by a Hindu leader in Nevada, an animal rights group, and get this, a satirical church of the flying spaghetti monster. I mean, you know, what do you say? Thank God he opened our minds. Then in verse 11 it says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown." In other words, don't quit. Don't give up. Let's look at Revelation while we're back in Revelation. We'll look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 17. You know, when the church, however all that works, go to a place of safety and what have you, and Satan has been cast down, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who do what? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Commandment keepers. Us. Let's look over across the page of Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." People just like us around the world, you know, right here in this room. We're weak, but if Christ opens the door, nobody's going to shut it. And who knows what will come with the internet and now with the blogs and again with the TV stations we're on. We were up there with Peter Eddington. He had his phone. He was getting screenshots from the guy that runs the whatever, however all that works. We were sitting there, and it had 900,000 visitors so far. And 900,000 visitors, you know, from the screenshot. And then it would show live right then how many people were on there. And I didn't know you could do all that. Well, not a surprise, but anyway, I didn't know. And he said, though, that about 61%, I believe it is, were people that were on watching were on with their smartphones. And then 20-something percent had, tablets. And only about 10 or 12% were on with computers. But they can know all that. Anyway, he was very excited every time they get a new update. It'd be a total for that time of 910,000 and so forth. Anyway, number four, a true Christian deeply understands the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. They understand, we understand that that is the true Word of God. Can we quote scriptures right and left and where this is and where that is? I've known some people that can do that. I'm just glad there's somebody took the time strong to put together a concordance. So you can, if you know the word, you can find it. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered him, you know, talking about this guy, what he needed, when he was tempted by Satan, what did he say to Satan in Luke chapter 4, verse 4? Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Second Timothy 3, verse 14. "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned," he's talking to Timothy, Paul is, "and been assured of them, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Of course, we know the New Testament hadn't been written, so it had to be talking about the Old Testament, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." And then verse 16 is the purpose of the Bible. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we understand how we're supposed to live because we understand and we take the whole Bible. You know, there's a lot of groups that don't do that, or they think that the Old Testament, that's the way I was brought up, in a way that it was Yeah, it was nice, nice stories and so forth, but really didn't have any bearing on anything. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul is talking to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, in the holy days and so forth. And out of season, and we're certainly out of season right now, aren't we? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we've seen that happen if you've been in the church for any length of time at all. Unfortunately, that scripture is true, and we need to be mindful of that and careful that we don't get caught up in those kind of things. Number five, a true Christian understands the New Testament is based on the promises God made to Abraham. A true Christian understands the New Testament is based on the promises God made to Abraham. So if you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, I know Galatians is in here because I read the scripture the other morning. Yeah, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, verse 16. He does not say, and to seeds, as to many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That's okay. So we know that Christ descended through Abraham, through his lineage. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Just like was said, you know, it doesn't make any difference nationality, where you came from. Tall, short, smart, and I particularly like the part you don't have to be real smart. You know, trust me. For as many, verse 27, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that's how we're supposed to be. And like it says here in verse 20, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we're to be. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Again, it's just to hopefully help kind of start to build toward Passover a little bit. I know there's going to be Bible studies. I saw in an email that came out starting the 22nd. It's going to go through, I think, six Bible studies dealing with all the way up to Passover. So that's going to be fantastic that church can do that now. It'll be very, very helpful. Anyway, in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, again, dealing with Abraham and the promises God made to him all the way back in Genesis. So we have to have the Old Testament. If we didn't, we wouldn't know what the promises are all about, okay? Or anything about Abraham, for that matter. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So, you know, brethren, when we're called, we don't necessarily, we have no idea what we're in for. And I'm not saying that's bad, but we don't know. We don't know where our Christian life is going to go and where it's going to lead us. We just got to have faith that God is always there with us. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land, excuse me. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. An architect you can trust in, you know, a builder you can trust in. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Live by faith, and that's how we're to live. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So you can see what God did from one man and one woman. Just look at the people in the world. I mean, it's incredible. Verse 26. Verse 16. No? I'll get it right. Trust me. Remember what I said about you don't have to be smart. Where was I? Dana messed with my notes again. I can see what happened already. I don't know how that got in there. Oh, I see. Okay. All right. Beg your pardon. I'm in Hebrews, and I was looking back up above in Scripture in Galatians. I was saying, well, that doesn't fit. Okay. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them. And do we not do the same thing? We see God's kingdom. We embrace it. You know, who knows how many more years we have. Hopefully not a whole lot, but then again, that's selfish on my part, I guess. Embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a home. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And unfortunately, we've seen people that have returned to the country or to the life they were called out of. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, or a city for us, if you will, and all of those who are true Christians. Verse 39 in Hebrews 11. Got that right now. In Hebrews 11, verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So no one's gone to heaven. No one has eternal life yet except Jesus Christ, been raised from the dead. Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there's a future. Someday when Christ returns, the resurrection, and true Christians, I didn't put this point in there, but true Christians are going to be part of the first resurrection. Either alive, changed, or dead and raised. Number 6. A true Christian knows the Sabbath is a binding sign between God and his people. And I'll just add at this point, while Jonathan was giving his sermonette, and never quits. Never quits. So turn back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so is God speaking. This isn't something Moses made up. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between you, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, or who sets you apart. And we have, brethren, we have been set apart by God in his church. Let's go all the way back now to Mark. Who controls the Sabbath? Okay. Who's in charge? Well, I know we know the answer to that, but let's just go to the Bible for the answer, because that's the way the church operates. We only from Scripture. The church doesn't make up anything on its own. It always goes to, that's another sign, I guess, of the true church. Of a true Christian. They go to the Bible for the truth. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, and he said to them, Christ, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Christ is the supreme authority of the Sabbath. He is the controller of the Sabbath. He is the master of the Sabbath. No group has any right to change the Sabbath day to any other day of worship. Why? Because they're not the supreme authority. I don't care what they say. It's just not possible. Christ is the supreme authority. Well, I'm just going to read this because in Hebrews 13:8, we don't need to turn there. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do you think? Has he changed things? No. Had he done so, it'd be somewhere here in Scripture, and it's not. So let's just look at one more Scripture, Luke chapter 9. And I wrote this down as Jonathan was giving this sermonette, which was excellent, by the way. I mean, verse 61. In Luke chapter 9, verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell here at my house. In other words, always looking for an excuse as to why they couldn't follow Christ. There was always something going on, always some kind of problem, and fortunately when you come into the church, all those problems go away. There's nothing that interferes with us. Job, keeping Sabbath. I mean, you know, there's no problems at all. A little bit of rain every now and then, right? Wish. But anyway, verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, in other words, wanting to go back, don't want this life anymore, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. So, brethren, we've got to look forward. There's one more point, and I think I finished on time here. Number 7, a true Christian's mind has been opened to understand the plan of God. You can't understand it on your own. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you can understand it intellectually. Not me. I'm sure there's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But are you going to live it? That's what makes all the difference in the world. In spite of what comes your way, are you going to forgive? Not easy sometimes. I've had a lot of people aggravate me over the years. But if you're married, you learn about forgiveness, don't you, guys? Anyway, maybe I shouldn't have said that. We'll see if I need a ride home or not. Anyway, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Remember, our minds have to be open and to understand God's plan. And verse 11, Christ answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Imagine, to us it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of God's plan. To me, it's just a miracle. I mean, well, it is a miracle, but I mean, you know, you sit there and think about it, and, you know, all these other people, my sister dropped me from Facebook, one of my sisters. I got a bunch of them, so I'm not worried about it. But she'll come back, I guess. But we got a big discussion about Christmas. You know, so I just sent her a few screens. Oh, you want to argue? Okay. You know, do this. Well, of course, she couldn't. And she wrote back, well, I know I'm not going to go to the hot place just because I keep Christmas, and I know it's pagan, but I don't care. That was the end of that conversation. So anyway, verse 16, but blessed of your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And isn't that the truth? Look how blessed we are. Come from all different kind of backgrounds, all different ages, young kids, teenagers, soon to be a teenager, wanted to be a teenager, but not quite a teenager. Soon we'll be 2 years, no, 1 year, 1 year teenager. Cool. But they understand the truth, you know. It's wonderful. I digress. I beg your pardon. Okay. One more scripture, and that is Luke 24. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Again, the Old Testament. You know, we can't understand the new without the old and vice versa. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Again, a miracle. And that's what happened to us at some point in time in our lives. God in his mercy led us to repentance and open our minds to understand his truth. So brethren, is being a Christian only for us? I mean, is that it? Just for us? Only for our good? Only for our salvation? Is that it? No, exactly. That's not it. Read the, got it here somewhere. Read the vision of United. And again, in talking with Vic Kubik up in Cincinnati, I have his letter. I got a couple of minutes here. If you don't mind, I'll just read one thing to that I highlighted. It is no secret that I want the church to grow. And then he drops down another. No, my motivation is based on what the Bible says about the quality of Christian growth. We're not, is our prime purpose to increase our numbers? No. That's not the prime purpose. The prime purpose is for all of us to grow. And then the vision, the statement for United is taken from two scriptures and they're blended together from Ephesians 4:16 and Hebrews 2:10. And the vision statement is a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, every member. So we all have a part to play, regardless of what that part is. You know, it's a big team effort. With all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. Now, with everything that's going on, who knows what kind of an opportunity we're going to have, you know, to really help people. So, brethren, what's the sign of a true Christian? Well, there's many, many, many of them, are there not? And I'm sure you can come up with a lot more. The important thing is to endure to the end and to help if whoever God calls in to our midst to welcome them.